Well, I think we should just keep on praying. Amen. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus. You said you would not leave us as orphans. You never leave us alone. We're thankful for that tonight, Father. Lord, I am so thankful for your word. I pray you would speak your word through me. Lord, if my words tonight fall to the ground, that's fine, Lord. But I know the words I speak that are from your Bible will not fall to the ground. But they will accomplish what you want tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray the message would come down right now, present tense, from the Father and speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would change us. Change our town, Father God. Change our nation. And Lord, you are a big enough God. We pray that you would change our world. And we thank you for it. Father, I pray tonight, by the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will call people tonight to do things for your kingdom. I pray that you would issue those calls, and by the power and grace of God, people will walk and fulfill those calls in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember tonight I really want to preach on something practical that we can all do. Something we can all do. None of us, as most of you know, I travel around the world and do missionary work and preach open air, sometimes here in America on college campuses. And as excited as I am about that, I understand that God does not call everyone to do that thing. However, what I'm going to talk about tonight, every Christian can do and should do. And so tonight I pray God will speak to your heart. I remember when I was a young Christian, just a baby Christian, had gotten saved at almost 18 years old and was going to a Baptist church here in Burleson called Crestmont Baptist Church, and I remember we had a revival. Any of y'all remember what revivals were? We had a revival. And the evangelist came, and on the first night, and I was sitting, like, if this was that church, the evangelist was here, I was sitting on the second row right about there. And the evangelist, first night of the revival, said, "I'm asking God to raise up prayer warriors for this revival this week. Who will volunteer?" And I was just like, "Sir, yes, sir. I mean, yes, I'll volunteer." I raised my hand and volunteered to be a prayer warrior. Did I pray that week during the revival? Yes. Did I know how to pray? No. Not a clue. I was just a baby Christian. But I prayed nevertheless. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know how to pray, but the man said he needed prayer warriors for souls. And I thought, well, I better do this. I better get in on this. So tonight I want to speak on the subject of praying big prayers. Praying big prayers. I have a friend that I have traveled with before on campus, and he's a very gifted communicator. But I remember his wife had a series of illnesses, and his wife got sick over and over. She was sick unto death, as the Bible would say. She was sick unto death on several occasions, and she would have to go into the hospital, and there was something not right about her digestive system, and she would go into the hospital for weeks and weeks and almost die because her digestive system was not functioning properly. And the doctors did everything they knew to do, but they could never figure it out. Why can this woman not digest food? And she would literally be on the brink of death, and it would go on and on. And I remember over a couple of year period that happened several times. And ultimately, I remember one time he sent an email out to his whole mailing list, and he said, "Please," her name is Roz, "please pray for Roz and I." And this is all he said. We all knew what was going on from past emails. But he said, "Pray that God would lift our spirits, because this has been a long battle this time." And I understood. I heard what he was saying. They were discouraged. And they needed to be lifted up. And he said, please pray that God would lift our spirit. I started praying that. God, lift Tom and Roz's spirit. And you know, not only did God lift their spirit, thankfully, not much longer later, the doctors figured out what was going on, and she is 100% completely allergic to gluten. And once she cut out gluten, she's just fine and healthy to this day. Have you ever been in a battle like that when you needed to be lifted up? When you needed a jump start, your battery was dead, you needed a jump start. You know what I mean? Sometimes we need to pray one for another. Amen. When I was a young believer and first called of God, felt the call to be an evangelist, probably the call to be a missionary, but I hadn't left for the field yet. And I praise God, there was a Christian bookstore here in Burleson at that time, not far from where our post office is now. And I got to know the two ladies that ran that bookstore very well. I was always going in. I was hungry for anything to know about God. And I would read, buy books, and talk to those ladies for hours. And one of them was a lady named Marie. And Marie sensed the call of God on my life even then. And Marie just latched onto me as a prayer project. And that great woman of God began to pray for me as an evangelist. And you know, that's been almost 40 years and she is still praying. She just intercedes and prays for lost souls and for effectiveness and for Becky and I personally. She never stops praying for us. I am so, so thankful for that woman of God. I need a whole lot more people like her, to be honest, at this stage of my life. But you know what? I remember one time I was a little discouraged. And I was in her house. And I remember there was a certain hallway. And I was talking to her son. And I was discouraged. And I was down. And I think at that point I was learning how intense the warfare can be when you're a minister of the gospel. I didn't understand that when I signed up for duty. But believe me, when you get in ministry, you find out there's an intense warfare that goes on. And I was in one of those intense battles. I probably wanted to quit. I may have said something like I wanted to quit. And I remember that sweet little, I mean, she's not very big, and she's quite a bit older than me. And I remember that sweet little older woman backed me into a corner. She said, Ken Dornicker, I won't let you quit. And I guess it worked because 40 years, I'm still going, amen? I praise God for a prayer warrior. So tonight I want to talk about praying big prayers. If I could be very personal for just a moment. Very personal for just a moment. Bob, actually you inspired this message, brother. Do you remember? You did. Bob's on our board of directors now. And at our last board meeting, we were talking about our magazine that we send out once a month. And he encouraged me to be a little more personal in our magazine. And he said, you might want to be a little more personal and share some of, you know, your struggles and some things you go through on a personal level because God wants to raise up prayer warriors for you. And if you don't tell people what's going on with you, that probably won't happen. If I could be very personal with you tonight, I am still in intense struggle and still in intense warfare at this stage. And I, this message tonight, I went through three or four other things I wanted to preach on, but I just kept coming back to this. And I really believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach this message, praying big prayers. Well, I can't say my motive is entirely pure. I want people to pray for me. And I need it. I try not to talk about it a lot, but the truth is, my entire adult life, I've just battled a spirit of infirmity. I think it was a spiritual battle. It was on my grandmother. It was on my mom. And I honestly can say I don't think there's scarcely been a day in the last 10 years when I haven't been in pain, pretty severe pain. And I fight battles with those things all the time. And the reason why I think it's spiritual warfare is I fight battles fear and battles of things in my body. And I'll fight through for a year sometimes a serious battle. One time it was my kidneys. The doctors, I was having all this pain in my urinary tract and problems. Finally went to the doctor and I freaked a nurse practitioner out. They did a UTI and he said, "You've got blood in your urine. This is serious. And we don't know what it is." And they did all kinds of tests. And over this whole period, it took about a year of just intense battle. And they could not figure it out. And it was scary, can I be honest? It was scary. But you know, in the end, God brought me through. Turned out all I had was a cyst on my kidney. I don't know why it took them so long to figure out what was going on. They didn't treat it. There was nothing they could do. But I got over that. But it was a scary, hard year. But the reason I believe it's a spiritual battle is I fight a battle like that, and the day it ends, the next day a new one starts. I think that's spiritual in nature. I need people to pray for me. I'm not going to go into any more of that, but I need your prayers. I'm fighting an intense battle right now with my back. And I finally went to the doctor this week, got an appointment, and I'm going to go have an MRI. And you know what? I have to say that this is a big reason I need your prayers now. There's a theme developing now with these doctors. The last two or three times I've had a doctor's appointment and had a problem, after they examine me and we talk a while, they start with, "Well, as you get older, things wear out." And the doctor saw my x-ray and he said, "You've got some problems in your spine. They're wearing out." And he said, when your discs are wearing out, your body starts trying to make all kind of new stuff to take over. And he said, "You've got stuff where your nerves are supposed to live. But I need your prayers because it's a huge hindrance to what I'm called to do in evangelism. So pray for me." Okay, enough about that. Now let's move on. Let's read some scripture. Amen? Colossians 4, 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul said, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Here the Apostle Paul urges these people in the church of Colossae at that time, and for the rest of us now because it's written in the Bible, he says, be devoted to prayer. Tonight I pray that God will stir some of your hearts to a deeper level and you will become more devoted to prayer. And then Paul said, pray for us. Paul often asked people to pray for him. He says that he was in chains. Paul was literally in chains, arrested and in jail as he wrote this. You think he really meant he needed prayer? If I were in chains in a prison because of preaching, I wouldn't be kidding when I said I need prayer. And Paul was in chains as he wrote this. And so he calls these people to prayer. And I want to really key in, I hope to get back to verse 3 in a moment at the end of the message. Hopefully I get there. But look at verse 12 and 13. There's a man in that church, Colossae, that really had a serious call and really took God serious about praying. His name was Epaphras. We're going to read Colossians 4, 12 and 13. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." There was a man in the church at Colossae, and his name was Epaphras. And Paul said to those people, he sends you his greetings, because he was traveling with Paul, and this is what he said. He said, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. Do you think of prayer in that way? Like a wrestling match, like a struggle? Who are we wrestling with? Why was he wrestling? But you know what? That's what Paul said. This man was always in prayer for these people, and not just at one church, but at two additional churches. Tonight, I pray that God would awaken some of you to how vital it is to pray for your church. And that you will begin regularly, daily, to wrestle in prayer for Grace Church. Not for the building, but for the people of Grace Church. Your brothers and sisters in Christ at Grace Church, that you would just begin to take it into your heart to pray and wrestle, pardon me, to pray and wrestle in prayer for them. And what did he pray for them? Well, apparently one of his main prayers was that they would stand firm in all the will of God. I'm not going to say that I am at that level, but I do pray for my church. And this is one of the things I pray often for my church, for all of you, is that you will stand firm in all the will of God. How many of you know the will of God is wonderful? Well, I'm praying for you that you will stand firm in all the will of God. Not part of the will of God, not a little bit of the Word of God. I'm praying that you will stand firm in all the will of God. And I would love it if you prayed that for me. Prayed it for all of your brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to say that they would be stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Can you imagine the power that would emit from each one of us if every one of us was standing firm in all the will of God, fully, that we were mature in the Lord, and that we were fully assured? With especially that last one, fully assured, no more doubts, no more doubts. Well, we should pray that for one another. Now I'm going to move on to a different part, and I just encourage you tonight to pick that up and run with it as the Holy Spirit encourages you to do so. And I'm going to talk about Pastor Mark and Miss Carmen in a moment. Hopefully I don't forget, but you're on that list too now, by the way. Pray for you by name. That God, I pray for you just in many ways, but that's one of the things I pray for you. But I want to move on to a different little thing here. You know, I very often get on huge jetliners and fly somewhere in the world. And do you know that I am able, I do not understand the complexities in the engineering of a modern jetliner. I really don't understand all that. Can I say that? Have you ever seen a documentary or just understanding how much wiring there is in a modern jetliner, and for all the systems to work together and to do what they're supposed to do to keep you up in the sky when you're going to Seattle or New York? But you know what? I do not have to understand all that to get on an airplane and go somewhere. Amen. Folks, you know what I think one of the greatest problems with Christians in their prayer life is we think we have to understand everything, and we don't. Now, hopefully the engineers who designed it do, but we don't have to understand, why do I even have to pray? Why did this man Epaphras have to pray for those Christians to stand firm in all the will of God? I mean, if it's the will of God, what it just happens, right? Apparently not. Even though God has a will and things he wants to accomplish and things he wants to do in us, it is not autopilot. And apparently it will not happen if somebody isn't wrestling in prayer for it. Otherwise, why was Epaphras praying like that? And why was Paul commending him for his prayers? You do not, look, I don't understand why I need to pray for God's will to happen. He's God. Why don't he just do it if he wants to do it? But I don't understand. There's a component there, and I know it has to do with authority in the earth, and God gave Adam authority in the earth to begin with, and he traded it away for a bite of a piece of fruit. disobedience. I don't understand all that. But you know what? I don't have to understand that to pray. To get on the jetliner of prayer, I don't have to understand all that. I just need to get on board. Amen? Now here's what's, you know, you don't have to be that smart to get on an airplane and strap yourself in. Now here's what's really scary. When I got out of high school, I took flying lessons. I didn't understand all that airplane stuff then either. I remember my first lesson. I could not believe it. We taxied down to the end of the runway, and my instructor had been a B-17 engineer in World War II. He was a gruff old guy, and he was a pilot, not a sailor, but he used to cuss like a sailor. But anyway, we got to the end of the runway, and thankfully he spun it around for me because that was a very tricky operation. And he said, "Okay, Mr. Ken, take off." It was my first lesson. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You're going to let me, it had dual control. I thought he would take off. And he made me take off. He said, just put on a little throttle, keep it straight with your feet on the pedals, and when at a certain point, you pull back. That's all I have to know. Just do it. And I did it. I took the airplane off the first time. Now, landing took a little longer. But you know what? I soloed. I took 38 hours of training. I soloed. I flew around all by myself everywhere. I didn't even know what all the buttons in the airplane were for. I did have a basic understanding of what they call the four principles of aerodynamics. I did understand those four little things right there. But I did not understand the engineering in my little Cessna. I didn't understand how it all worked together. I just knew a few little things. It's the same with prayer. You don't have to know everything. Get set free from that reality. You don't have to know everything. Now I need to move along. Philippians 1:19, again, Paul is talking about prayer. And he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." The Apostle Paul is saying to this church in Philippi, through your prayers, through your prayers. Folks, you have a part to play in prayer for your church and for many other things. Pray big prayers. Now, can I say this? Paul asked for prayer on a regular basis. I won't have time to read most of them tonight. As a matter of fact, if the clock on my phone is right, I won't have time to read hardly any of them. Anyway, Paul very often asked for prayer. But you know what? Paul no longer needs your prayers. He's cool. He's up in heaven. It's all good. Paul does not need your prayers. Pastor Mark needs your prayers. Miss Carmen needs your prayers. Pastor Jonathan needs your prayers. Leslie needs your prayers. Josh Weathers needs your prayers. Brother Bob needs your prayers. All the leadership. Will. Miss Crystal. Everybody who has any, and I know I'm forgetting people, Miss Heather needs your prayers. Because if Miss Heather's not doing her job right, nothing's up there. And the sound's not right. They all need your prayers. Pray for them. Now I want to move on and talk about how many of you have ever heard of, I want you to raise your hands on this, okay? Everybody, I want to count. How many of you have ever heard of Pearl Good? Oh, come on. Nobody? Oh. You heard the message. Only Becky, and that's because we worked on the outline together this afternoon. 1949, there was a little-known evangelist named Billy Graham. He was by no means super famous at that point, but he was an aspiring young man, and he held a crusade in Los Angeles. And 9 months before, are you ready for this? We see what we recently lost Billy Graham this year. We recently lost him, one of the greatest evangelists who's ever lived on planet Earth. And people look at Billy Graham and they say, what was the secret? Oh, what was the secret? How could he have accomplished so much? I'm going to let you in on that secret. He went to Los Angeles in 1949 to hold a tent crusade, a rather large tent crusade, a 6,000 seat tent. And it's a very daunting task to fill 6,000 seats every night. But 9 months before the crusade ever started, and this was his first major crusade, Billy Graham sent a team in to organize prayer meetings for 9 months before the meeting. 9 months. They organized, are you ready for this? 800 small groups in Los Angeles to pray for the upcoming revival. Can you imagine 800 small groups praying for 9 months? That's a lot of praying, amen? Not only that, 2 weeks before the meeting actually started, they organized more larger prayer meetings, and they lasted all day and all night, many times, these prayer meetings. Not only that, they organized an around-the-clock prayer chain for those last 2 weeks. There was not a minute of an hour for those last 2 weeks when people weren't praying for that crusade. Billy Graham was a little bit known, but he wasn't what we think of as Billy Graham. But all that prayer had an effect. And that prayer meeting had to be extended. I mean, that revival in the 6,000-seat tent was extended from 3 weeks to to 8 weeks. They had to take sections out. I mean, they had to add sections to the tent, increase the seating to 9,000 seats. Tens of thousands of people attended night after night. I don't know how many were saved overall, but some very famous people were saved. A backslidden, drunken new movie star was saved. That really increased attendance because in a very public way, this movie star confessed, I tell people I'm a Christian, but I'm a drunk. And he got saved. A well-known gangster got saved. Really got saved. I mean, turned his whole life around. A fellow also by the name of Louis, I can never say his name. Anyway, they made a movie about him. Yeah, Louis Zamperini. They made a movie, Unbroken. I haven't seen it. I don't recommend it. I don't know if it's got bad words in it or anything like that. But he was an Olympian and a war hero. And now they've made a very clean version called Path to Redemption. But anyway, notable people were saved. Well, here's the point I really want to make. And not just that. Billy Graham was launched into the ministry where he literally for 8 decades preached in stadiums and open air, and he preached to 215 million people. Never had a single scandal in 8 decades of ministry. But here's, people wonder, what's the secret? What's the secret? Well, there was a woman, there was an older woman, I believe she was a widow, in that LA prayer meeting. And that woman, her name was Pearl Good, and she volunteered to be on one of those prayer teams. And this is what she said. She said that that night God laid those boys on my heart as a burden. Those boys meaning Billy Graham and his team. And you know what? You know what she started doing even after the LA crusade? Even after the, and that's her on the upper my right, your left. That's Miss Pearl Good. Even after the Los Angeles crusade was over, Pearl Good would secretly, and I mean secretly, and she never contacted Billy Graham's organization. She secretly paid for her own bus fare and took Greyhound buses to all of his crusades that she could get to. And she would, of her own expense, rent a hotel room nearby, near the venue, and she would begin to pray day and night for Billy Graham's crusades. And she prayed like that for a lot of years. No one even knew she was doing it except God. And when she was finally uncovered and people knew who she was and what she was doing, she estimated that she had traveled 48,000 miles by Greyhound bus of her own expense just to pray for Billy Graham. And then they found out about her. You know what Billy Graham did? He didn't pay her to pray, but he paid her expenses from then on to always be at his crusades. And while he was preaching, she was praying. So when Billy Graham preaches the way he does and gives an invitation, and you can't figure out, why do all those people get up and respond? Because Pearl Good was praying her heart out all during every time he was preaching. So for years, she was an official part of the team, traveling and praying for Billy Graham and the Crusades. Later on, when she got too old to travel and Billy Graham was preaching overseas, you know what she did? She knew the exact hour he was preaching, wherever he was preaching, anywhere in the world, and she would get up and during the hours of every crusade, she would be praying simultaneously. Whether it was 2 p.m. or 2 a.m., she was praying for Billy Graham. At her funeral, she was 90 years old when she died. At her funeral, Ruth Graham said, "Here lie the mortal remains of much of the secret of Bill's ministry." One praying woman. Now, there were a lot of other people praying too, but she was praying. Billy Graham himself said, "She prayed all night, many nights, and I could sense the presence and the power of that prayer." Oh, folks, we in the United States of America need to rediscover that kind of devotion to prayer, amen? God, awaken us that we would pray that kind of prayer. 1 Samuel 12:23. How serious is it to respond to God's prayer call? 1 Samuel 12:23. "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Samuel believed it would be a sin if he didn't pray for the king. Ezekiel, listen to this. Ezekiel 22. Now this is God speaking. Again, this is the part. Remember the schematic of the airplane? You don't have to understand all this. But people sin. And the very existence of justice means God has to judge. God cannot just wink at sin and put it under the rug. I'd love to preach on this sometime, but not tonight. God must respond. But God is a God of love and mercy. He would rather forgive. He would rather people repent and turn to Him. So listen to what He said in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on them, on their heads, all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord." I don't have time to explain to you that whole dynamic tonight, but God was saying, "I'm going to judge this city for its sin, this land for its sin, but I'm asking someone, stand up, stand in the gap, and pray for these people instead, and then I won't have to do it. Someone stand in the gap. I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap." And in this one circumstance at least, God said, "I couldn't find anybody. There was nobody praying." Wow, how sad and how tragic. I want to move on to my final point. A lot of times people may, like I have to say, I would be so daunted to think about praying all night and all day for a crusade or a revival. I mean, what would I say? I wouldn't know what to, I mean, in my case, I think I could go an hour. But then what? I already prayed all that. How am I going to pray another 7 hours? I don't know what to pray. And I just want to close tonight with telling you there are all kinds of amazing prayers throughout the Scripture. And God, it's an open book test, folks. God doesn't mind if you copy from their papers. You can copy from Daniel. You can copy from Moses. You can copy from Abraham. You can copy from Paul. They're all through the Bible. I don't have time to go into many of them. I want to key in on just one or two tonight. Well, I'm going to only key in on one. First of all, Paul asks you to pray in Ephesians 6, 18 and 20. That's a good one. Again, in Colossians, where I began, there's a prayer request there. Great prayers in Ephesians 1. Great prayer in Ephesians 3. Amazing prayer in Ephesians 3. I pray that one really often. Ephesians 3, there are prayers, but I want to really key in, if you want to look at another one by Moses in Exodus 32, 7 through 14, extremely amazing. Abraham prayed in Genesis 18, that's one of the most astonishing things you can ever read in the Bible. over Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. But the one I really want to key in on and finish up tonight is from Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is living in a time where his nation has literally been taken over into captivity by wicked people. They've sinned against God. They've rebelled against God. And folks, what you have to understand is God is good and He is loving. But if people will just stay in their stubborn rebellion, the verbiage the Bible uses, and as an evangelist, this is big in my heart all the time when I go speak to people. The Bible says in Romans 1, God gives them over. He gives them over to their stubborn hearts. And then judgment comes. And that had already happened to Israel at the time Daniel was alive. And in the first couple of verses of chapter 9, he explains that they are in captivity, that Jerusalem itself is in just desolation. You say, well, I don't understand all that. Well, let me explain it to you. Do you remember when the war on terror started? It would be as if the United States of America were taken over by Osama bin Laden. And we were all living under his captivity. That's exactly how Daniel was living. His nation had been taken over, not by a godly king, but by wicked kings. And Daniel was a man of prayer, and that's what we're going to look into. We're going to close with this, and I have to really hurry tonight. Daniel 9, verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God, and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. Those last two things, sackcloth and ashes, was just signs of humility. And Daniel began to plead with God for his country and for his nation and for the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 4 through 7. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered them because of our unfaithfulness to you. You know, when I hear his verbiage here, first of all, if you know anything about Daniel, he was not an unrighteous man. Daniel was a righteous man. Daniel lived with God to the point of, they said, you can't pray. He said, I'm going to pray. They threw him in a lion's den. And the lions didn't eat him. But I mean, that's how serious he took his prayer life. But yet when he prays here, he understands intercession. He stands in the gap for his nations and he says, we have sinned. We have rebelled. We have not followed your ways. In other words, he understood. He was praying on behalf of his nation. Principle of prayer. Again, the schematic of the airplane, you don't have to understand every part of that. But you know what? I think we live in a time, and boy, is it late for me to get into such a juicy subject, but I have to. I think in the modern day, we so downplay sin. We so downplay the seriousness of sin. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. You think death is serious? Why do we downplay sin? Because we're chicken. Because we don't have the courage anymore, the spiritual courage, like these people in Bible days. We tend to say it this way to people, God will forgive you because you're really not that bad. I mean, we don't say those words, but that's the gist of modern evangelism. That's the gist of modern churchianity. God will forgive you because you're really not that bad, and He just loves you so much. One of those statements is true. He does love you that much, but you are bad. And I'm not pointing my finger at you specific people at Grace Church. I'm talking about right now in our modern day, in our land. People are bad. Brother, don't say that. They'll think you don't love them. If you never tell people that they need God's forgiveness and how to get it, I love them a million times more than you do. Every time, and I'm going to be serious here, but it's in my heart, we think sin is no big deal, but every time a couple in America decides to live together instead of get married, they're sinning against God. They're rebelling against God. They're disregarding God's ways. Every time a couple in America has sex and they're not married, they're disregarding God's ways. Every time someone in America steals something, we are disregarding God's ways. Every time we do anything that the Bible says is a sin, we are disregarding God's ways, and it is serious. And when we stand in the gap in prayer, we need to confess those sins before God, as if, like in our nation, America, God, we have sinned. We have broken your commandments where sexuality is concerned. We have used your name in vain. We have blasphemed. We have stolen. We have lied. We have done all these things. Because in America, it's true. I'll never forget the night when our friend Tommy Grover spoke here about internet, the pornography and everything, and she threw up on the screen the picture of 17 men who'd been arrested in Johnson County that month for sex trafficking. Conservative Johnson County, 17 men guilty of sex trafficking. We have sinned against God. We've disregarded His ways. And God's people, have got to learn to be devoted to prayer like Daniel and confess those sins before God and cry out for His mercy. Amen. Finally, in verse 8 through 12, he goes on confessing sin. But in that time, in verse 9, he finally says, the hope of all hopes, but the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled and have not sought the favor of the Lord. Oops, I got in verse 13, sorry. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled. Verse 13, just as is written in the law of Moses, all the disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Verse 19, oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hear and act for your sake. Oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel fasted and prayed like that for 21 days, and God answered with an angel. It's time for me to quit. I'm going to pray. I've gone over the time with my preacher. You're gone right up to it, but I'm going to pray now. That's a different thing, right? Oh, Father God, we cry out to you to move across America again, God. Convict, Lord. Convince people of their sin. Lord, people will never turn to you. They will never seek forgiveness. They will never look for the forgiveness that is found in Jesus if they don't know they're guilty. God, I pray for a great conviction of the Holy Spirit to fall across this land again. All the sexual immorality. Lord, there's scarcely a week doesn't go by that we don't hear about teachers having inappropriate relationship with their students. Lord, everything with the transgender and all the homosexuality and all the sins, Lord, and all the other sins. People blaspheming your name. And Lord, just little sins, we think, just little lies. But Lord, your word is so clear. You said all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. God, things that we dismiss and think are no big deal are a big deal. And they're bringing death. They're bringing destruction. They're bringing these school shootings, this immorality in our land. And Father, we cry out to you, Lord God. We pray like Daniel of old. Father, listen. Father, forgive. Father, bring a revival across our land where people will turn back to you. Lord, I pray for a great, awesome revival, an awakening again across the United States of America, where people will want to know your ways and want to know who you are and will fall on their knees and seek your mercy and your forgiveness. Father, I pray tonight you'll stir our hearts to be devoted to prayer and to stand in the gap. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.